The last verse we studied, Jesus said he had come to seek and to save that which was lost. So we have a lost sheep in his teachings, and lost coins in his teachings, and lost son who comes home to the Father in his teachings. Lost would be separated. And actually, death is not the end of existence. Death is separation. So he wanted to catch all those that were separated from God and all those who would ever believe. He'll get them to believe, and they'll come home, and they'll be like sheep coming home, and God owns them, and they'll be among his flock. He told this to Zacchaeus. He had told Zacchaeus to come down. I'm going to stay overnight at your house. The next section for today begins in Luke 19, verse 11. It could have been, you know, while he's leaving Zacchaeus' house in the morning or going on a trip. Or it could be he had already left Zacchaeus' house and was down the road from Jericho. Either way, Jesus is getting closer and closer to Jerusalem. Jericho was very often the last overnight stay, and then it would be like the whole day, the next day, going from Jericho to Jerusalem. So he's up and going, and we're going to take it one verse at a time because there's a lot. Let's look at Luke 19, verse 11. While they were listening to these things, he's going to Jerusalem. Don't know whether Zacchaeus is already gone or saying goodbye, but while they were listening to these things, Jesus went on to tell a parable because it was near Jerusalem. And they supposed that the kingdom of God was going to appear immediately. There are many references in the Old Testament to the Messiah coming, and there will be a worldwide kingdom. We'd get them at Christmas, a child will be born to us, a son given, and the government will rest on his shoulders. The government, rule the world, Isaiah 9:6. Isaiah 11, the Spirit of the Lord will rest upon him, and in the context, it's an offspring of Jesse, David's father, so the offspring of the David family will come, and he will judge the world, and they will come to Jerusalem to listen to his teachings. So many, of course, of the Old Testament prophecies is the Messiah will come and be a king. Yet, another category of Old Testament prophecies, he will come and suffer. Psalm 22, wounds to his hands and feet. Isaiah 53, like a lamb to the slaughter. Zechariah 12, they will look upon me, and God is talking, they will look upon me whom they have pierced. So we have some Bible verses that talk about mistreatment and suffering and rejection, and no one will follow. Then we have other Bible verses where the king will come and set up a kingdom, and the whole world will have to be under his authority. We have two directions. The disciples are only thinking of he'll get to Jerusalem and he will rule. It didn't seem to matter how many times he told them that he would be rejected and he would go away and he'd have to come back again to rule, but there would be a first coming, rejection, and not a kingdom yet, and then a second coming. He said in Luke 9:44, let these words sink down into your ears. The Son of Man is going to be delivered to the hands of men. So, well, here we are 10 chapters later. Not going to catch it. Let it sink down into your ears. The Son of Man will be betrayed and rejected. So Luke 17 is closer. But on his way to Jerusalem, the Pharisees had asked them about the kingdom of God. And he said, when it does come, it will be very shining. It will be like light shining in the sky from one end to the other. Luke 17:25, but first he must suffer many things and be rejected by this generation. He'd already taught them over and over again, first he must be rejected. It didn't seem to matter how many times he talked about that. They didn't catch it. Disciples are on their way near Jerusalem. They're expecting when he gets there, he will be set up as the king over Israel and ultimately the king of the whole world. And he's trying to tell them a parable again that he's going to be rejected first and he'll have to come back. In this parable, which we will read shortly, but the king went away to get the authority to rule, and while he was gone, the citizens sent a letter, "We will not have this man rule over us." So over and over again, he's trying to tell the disciples, first coming will be a rejection. First coming will be the death penalty and the cross. And he's not going to be king yet. He's told them many times. They still don't get it. So now he continues with this parable. Let's look at verse 12. So he said, a nobleman went to a distant country to receive a kingdom for himself and then return. I thought I would just look at this verse because the authority to be king comes from a distant place. The authority to be king over Israel, a king of the world, does not come from the United Nations. It does not come from the Congress. It doesn't come from the European Union. The authority to rule over things doesn't come from the earth. The king is going to go to a distant country, and of course that's the Lord Jesus Christ. He's going to go away. They don't get it. But he keeps telling them he's going to go away and then he will receive the authority to come back again and rule. But the authority is from far away. John 5:21, the Father has given all judgment to the Son. So God the Father said to God the Son, you will be the ruler. You will decide everything. He who does not honor the Son does not honor the Father. So a person rejects Jesus, they're not right with God the Father. So he will go away, he will be rejected, he will go away to a distant land, we'd say up into heaven, and that's where he has the authority to rule. It doesn't come from anything on earth. Now, he tells the parable, while I am gone, he will tell 10 servants, do my business until I come. We are going to look at the parable of the minas, a different amount, a different form of money. We often think of the parable of the talents in Matthew 25. However, it seems like it was given twice. It has a little bit different teaching. Here in Luke 19, he's not yet to the temple. He's not yet, he's getting nearer, but he's not yet there. In Matthew 25, the disciples are saying, behold the beautiful stones of the temple. And then Jesus will say, not one stone will stand upon the other. And then he goes on talking about the end of times, and he gives the parable of the talents. So locations are different. This one is not in Jerusalem yet. The other one is on the temple. The amounts are different. A talent is 60 times more than a mina. So the locations are different. The amounts of money are different. Actually, the total number of servants is different. Here, I just read about 10 to start with. Now, truly, he's only going to talk about 3 of them later, but 10 to start with, and the other parables are about 3. They're not the same parable. They're a lot alike, but they're not the same. Another difference in this parable is no one is cast into outer darkness where there's weeping and gnashing of teeth. In the parable of the talents, one of the servants ends in outer darkness. I think the best way to explain that is by definition of being at the temple to give it. There's all these priests walking around. And they could fit the category of a servant of God, Because they were Jewish people, were the chosen people, and this was his temple. And so they're an unbelieving servant of God, an unbelieving priest in the temple. And so that explains he's an unbeliever, but by definition of being in the temple as a priest, a servant of God, but unbelieving, so they're cast into outer darkness. Here, no one is cast into outer darkness. Enemies are mentioned at the end, but none of the servants are cast into outer darkness. So there are two parables. They are similar, but they're not 100% identical. The lesson is that Jesus would go away and he would return, and then he would evaluate his servants as to what they did while he is gone. The majority of the people in the nation, not his servants, but they're going to reject him. He's going to call him enemies. Two different parables, and he, you know, like, why two different parables? I think the parable of the talents is about individual plans. And in individual plans of God's will, we're all different. You're all different from each other. You're all different from me. Individual plans. God has a plan to do this or that, but it's not the same. And so the amounts given are not the same, and the plans are not the same. So the parable of talents is, how well does a servant of God do God's individual plans? It seems like here everything is the same. Well, there's a lot of commandments that are the same. They're the same for everybody here. They're the same for every believer in the whole world. The Ten Commandments are the same. Don't lie. Don't steal. Don't do crimes. Same for everybody. We all have the same Bible. It says to obey the Bible. We all have the same Bible. All are commanded to give the gospel. Now, there are individual plans as to how, but all are commanded to tell people to trust in Jesus as Savior. So I think probably these are not the same parables at all. They're a lot alike. But one is the parable of the talents about individual will, individual plans, different plans for different people. This one here is, it's all the same for everybody. And everybody has the same commands. So if you're talking about a command to find a church and go to a church, that's the same for everybody. All believers everywhere. Command to give the gospel, that's for all believers everywhere. Command to worship, different ways of worshiping. But everybody is commanded to worship. So all of us can pray, all of us can read, all of us come into contact with unsaved people that need to be witnessed to. All of us have to obey all the commandments. Don't lie, don't steal, don't commit adultery, don't do violence. Honor your father and mother, you know, put God for, it's all the same for everybody. So there are two parables, they're not at the same location, not at the same time, but I would take this parable here, commands for everybody. All the same, not individual will like the other parable. Commands for everybody. And now we have several servants. How well do they keep the commands that are for everybody to be doing? So let's look at verses 13 and following. He called 10 of his servants, well, their parable has three, and gave them 10 minas, that's a smaller amount, so he went to business with this until I come back. But his citizens hated him, not the servants, but the citizens hated him, and sent a delegation after him, saying, we do not want this man to rule over us. It's like he'll go away at the first coming, and the Jewish people will say, the system, the elite, we don't want anything to do with him. Now, So that number one, when he returned after receiving the kingdom, authority, refused to be king somewhere else, when he returned, he ordered that the slaves to whom he had given the money be called on him that he might know what business they had done. And the first appeared, saying, Master, your mina has made 10 minas more. He said to him, Well done, good slave, because you have been faithful in a very little thing, you are to be an authority over 10 cities. So here's servant number one. That's the best category. These are probably commands for all Christians everywhere. They're all the same. Servant number one did the best, and the king not only would give him a reward, but the king gave him a verbal blessing. You know, other people are listening. I think that will happen at the end time, where God, I think, will find something good to say about everybody, but the people that work harder and obey more, they'll get a more blessing, longer and deeper. The way of salvation is not by works. The way of salvation is by faith alone, but the way of rewards is by works. Some higher, some lower. The level of rewards will be different, like the verse that Ken read for us in 1 Corinthians 3, 14, and 15, which we'll talk about in a little bit. It seems like the will of God is for everybody, but some will do the commands to everybody. They'll do more than others. And there will be different levels of reward. Salvation's all by faith. But the Bible does talk in other places about crowns, more crowns, lesser crowns. It does talk here about ruling. You rule over 10 cities, you rule over 5 cities. I think it actually talks about the glory or splendor in the resurrection body, which is kind of like everybody will have an eternal body, and everybody will look more like Jesus, and everybody who's a believer will never die again. But it does say, one, as one star shines different than other stars, so also will be the resurrection. That's 1 Corinthians 15, 51, and 52. So, commandments for everybody. Parable of talents might be individual plans and individual will. This is commandments for everybody. Commandments for everybody, some do better. Servant number one did the best. And praise, and you rule over 10 cities. Next, not the best, but not the worst, you rule over 5 cities. Let's read about that. Verses 18 and 19. The second came, saying, Your mina master has made 5 minas. He said to him also, And you are to be over 5 cities. Well, less long of a praise, although I do think my conclusion is he'll find something good to say about everybody that's a believer. It's Galatians 6:4. Each one finds a reason to boast. So I think probably, you know, every believer is better than an unbeliever. So something good can be said about that. They at least trusted in Jesus. And sometimes the people around them did not, or their families did not. So I think they'll find something good to say about everybody, but a longer verbal blessing for number one and a little bit less. He didn't maybe do it all the time, or he didn't maybe do all the commandments, but he did it some of the time. He did some of the commandments, and here's a level number two, rule over 5 cities. The final category is servant who did nothing. There's no reference to a reward at all. So, no casting into outer darkness. Like in the parable of talents, which I think is a Jewish servant of God who is an unbeliever. That's where I'd put the category of the servant who is cast into outer darkness. I wouldn't put it in the category of a church age Christian, but before the church age, you have servants of God would be all these Jewish people, and some are unbelievers. So at that time period, before the church started, you could put them in the category of servants of God, but they're unbelieving servants of God. And Jesus might even have been talking about he was in the temple, he might have been talking about a priest, by definition, a servant of God who is an unbeliever, and that one gets cast into outer darkness because he's an unbelieving servant of God. Here, there's no cast into outer darkness, but there's no reward either. Let's read about this one in verse 20. Another came, saying, Master, here is your mina, which I have kept put away in a handkerchief. For I was afraid of you, because you are an exacting man. You take up what you did not lay down, you reap what you did not sow. He said to him, By your own words I will judge you, you worthless slave. Did you know that I am an exacting man, taking up what I did not lay down, and reaping what I did not sow? Why did you not put my money in the bank, and having come I would have collected it with interest? Then he said to the bystanders, Take the mina away from him and give it to the one who has 10 minas. And they said to him, Master, he has 10 minas already. I tell you that to everyone who has, more will be given. But from the one who does not have, even what he does have will be taken away. All of these comments seem kind of mean to me. Master, you are an exacting man, which is kind of like saying you're stingy. And you take what you did not have, which is kind of like saying you're a thief. So everybody knows you're stingy and you steal things, so I wanted to at least keep this. It seems kind of crabby. There will be no reward. Salvation is by faith. All believers will enter the kingdom. No believers will be in outer darkness, but the levels of reward are not the same. This parable, I believe, is about commands, and the commands are all the same. I mean, there's individual commands. I think that's more the parable of the talents. You do this, you do that, you do this, you do that. Here's this blessing, here's this blessing, all different. This one, it's all the same. Do all these commands. Some are doing more, some are doing less, but they're commands for every believer. This particular one didn't do anything. There is a reference in 1 John 2:28, when he appears that we may have confidence and not be ashamed before him at his coming. We're doing 1 John in the Sunday school, and we haven't quite got to 1 John 2:28, so we'll get to this, but it does make reference to such a possibility of saved, but kind of a shame that this person didn't do anything in their lifetime. Again, it's not like they have eternal death, but it's not like they used this lifetime very well. It's kind of like wasting this life. And Jesus made a reference to that in Luke chapter 9. It's kind of like, what good would it do to get into the world and profit the whole time and kind of waste your life? And you kind of have that here. He just like, he trusted in Jesus the Savior, but he didn't do the Lord's work. I mean, it's commandments for all Christians everywhere, and he didn't do a lot of work. The Lord Jesus Christ is the foundation of our life. And we pick 1 Corinthians 3 for our scripture reading because he's like the foundation. And it's like a temple building. It's like a worship building. And everybody builds on that foundation. Build gold, silver, and precious stones that last. Or don't build much of anything enduring at all. More like things that fall apart, wood and stubble and straw. 1 Corinthians 3, each man's work will be evident. And it's not so much that there is a fire of hell, but there's a fire to see if it endures, to see if this life's work lasts, and it says it will test the quality of each person's work. That is the Greek word for quality. That's translated correctly. So it's not so much the amount of work, but the quality. Let me use this illustration. One could teach, but it's kind of like one could teach and be evil. One could sing and be selfish. So God's kind of looking not so much at the amount, but kind of looking at the quality. What's a person like on the inside? The person obeys the commandments for everybody, but they actually love the Lord your God with all your heart and soul and your mind. So the fire will test the quality. This is for a believer to have reward. We go to heaven by faith, but we're rewarded by works. And we purposely read 1 Corinthians 3:15 because it says a person's work, life's work, may be burned up, but he will be saved as yet through the fire. So all who trust in Jesus as Savior will get into the kingdom. All who trust Jesus as Savior will get into heaven. And we'll, in that sense, pass over into the other life and have eternal life. But then their works will be tested. And works that are done for Jesus and works that are done in commandments that are kept, that will get a higher reward. Here is a lesser reward. They say they will be saved. That's 1 Corinthians 3:15. You can look at it in the bulletin again. We will be saved, yet it's through fire. Works are all gone. The whole life didn't matter any. It didn't have an eternal purpose. The works are burned up, but a person is a believer, he will be saved, yet it's through fire, and the life's work, the quality wasn't very good. It wasn't obedience to God. It wasn't keeping the main things. And it was wood, hay, and straw, all burned up. So this last section, we finally get to it. There are no servants at all, but he gets to his enemies. So let's look at that in verse 27. But these enemies of mine who did not want me to reign over them. Jesus isn't our king. Bring them here and slay them in my presence. Now, the three servants did want Jesus to be their king. First one that did the most. Second one that did the middle. Third one that didn't do hardly anything. At least they wanted Jesus to be their king. There are warnings in the Bible, not warnings of losing your salvation, but warnings of losing one's reward. And here are a couple of them. Could have picked them for scripture reading too, but Colossians 2:18, let no one take your prize. Not taking salvation, but let no one take your prize. 2 John 8, watch yourselves that you do not lose what you have accomplished, but that you receive a full reward. So, all with faith, enter the kingdom. More rewards, middle rewards, lesser rewards. Revelation 3:11, hold fast to what you have. Let no one take your crown. More crowns, fewer crowns. I do think everybody has the crown of life that's a believer, but maybe not the crowns of obedience and the crowns of running the race. The crown he talks about in the Bible is usually a Stephanos, which is like, we call it the Olympics. The person has run the race and done a good job and they get that crown. So all believers make it into the kingdom. All believers make it into heaven, but there's a warning of lesser rewards. We've gone through the most, the middle, didn't do hardly anything. Then we get to these enemies. These enemies of mine, and anybody who would think that Jesus never taught about punishment, he very much taught about punishment. We will not have this guy rule over us. I think that's the reason a lot of people don't like Jesus. It's not like I've done all this research and the Bible isn't right. No. You haven't done all this research. It starts off this way. This is the way I will live. This is what I want to do. And no one's going to tell me otherwise, including that fool Jesus. That's the attitude. I will live this way. Got nothing to do with researching whether Jesus is true or not. I will live this way, and I will not have this guy ruling over me. So we're saved by faith in Jesus as Savior, but people very often let their favorite sins keep them from trusting in Jesus as Savior. So it's got nothing to do with whether he told the truth. It's got nothing to do with whether the Bible is reliable and trustworthy, because it is. It's got more to do with, I will not let anybody tell me what to do, including that Jesus. He's not going to tell me what to do. Regarding a peace treaty, these are enemies. Now, the Bible does say there is a partial reconciliation on the cross. 2 Corinthians 5:19, God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself. In some sense, there's a partial reconciliation of everybody, but then he says he has given the believers a ministry of reconciliation. I like the pictures. It starts out with two people back to back, and they're in a war. And on the cross, God turned around and offered love. So there's partial reconciliation. No sin is in the way of anybody going to heaven, except they reject Jesus as Savior. Everything else can be taken care of. God has turned around and offered the peace treaty and the love, a partial reconciliation, but the full reconciliation takes place when a person says, I will no more war with God. I want to be at peace with God. I will trust Jesus as Savior. So enemies, that's because they choose it. On the cross, God already was partially reconciled. He turned around and offered love and to be a family, and here's the peace treaty, but they still have their backs against him. Again, nothing to do with logic. We will not have this guy telling me what to do. I don't want any part. Got nothing to do with where Jesus is reliable and the Bible tells the truth. It's they want to do what they want to do. Now, these were never servants. All the believers here, there's commands for everybody at all times. They're all supposed to do this. They're all going into the kingdom. Higher fulfillment, middle fulfillment, basically nothing. Good except Jesus as king, not much more, lesser reward. Okay, will the musicians come?